Oh man, as my dad was praying for me, it just tempted me to go off script. Don't you love it when a preacher goes off script? Aren't you excited? But it reminded me, I was just reading this morning, and I was in the book of Exodus, which some of it can seem kind of boring. It talks about different laws, but it's been fascinating to me that two times the first person mentioned to be filled with the Holy Spirit was a craftsman. This is the first person, to my knowledge, in Scripture that's said to be full of the Holy Spirit. It's a person who's creative. And then, as if it wasn't enough to mention that once, today it was about the second time, and it said that this guy and others he was filled with the Holy Spirit to create beautiful things, the Spirit of God. And it says, and God gave him the ability to teach others. So it wasn't enough just to God to fill this guy with the Holy Spirit so that he could be honored as an artist, but it was so that the people of Israel would be taught to pass it down, and so they could keep learning these things, and that really inspired me, because we're here for each other this morning. So I'm going to ask for you to participate this morning as we get into this, hopefully, conversation about Palm Sunday. But we're going to start this the same way that after the first song we started, by reading the story of Palm Sunday from Matthew 21, 6 through 11. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heavens." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now, this past year has been a time for us that's mostly been without crowds. It was weird for my family this past week. We were in downtown Indianapolis, and our city is hosting pretty much the entire NCAA tournament. And as we were there, kind of right in the middle of the tournament, the Sweet 16 is getting ready to start in Indianapolis, and it felt like a ghost town. There were no crowds. There weren't a lot of people out. It was less busy than normal. And yet, here we are. Our city is hosting this huge sporting event that a lot of people around this nation and some around the world are watching. And yet, there aren't crowds. The basketball games are happening. And unfortunately, there's a few fans that are allowed to go this year. But there aren't the big crowds. The big stadiums almost seem empty. So we've been in this past year without crowds. A lot of us have missed it. Maybe it's concerts, but large gatherings have not been happening. So maybe this Palm Sunday we have a little bit of extra excitement about a big crowd, because I think some of us are sensing it's about that time again where we can start gathering. Even in Indianapolis, as we look to May, it looks like maybe the 500 is going to happen, and maybe there's going to be a crowd of 250,000 to 300,000 people, but it just sounds unrealistic at this point. But yet we're starting to maybe anticipate that people can come back together. As it's been a year of isolation and social distancing and loneliness for a lot of people. And so maybe, there's that extra sense of excitement that was in the crowd, because we haven't had that buzz in the crowd. We've watched games on TV, some games. We've maybe watched some concerts on TV or seen some gatherings online. But we haven't been part of the buzz when a crowd gets together, even public celebrations. There hasn't been the parades where people gather in the streets and celebrate. And this is what we're talking about today, Palm Sunday. Now, Palm Sunday was a really big deal because in Israel, where Jesus was celebrating, in Jerusalem, it was the start of their most sacred holiday, the Passover. The Passover was both a religious and a political holiday for the people of Israel as they were celebrating something that God did for the nation of Israel. They had been slaves in Egypt, but God helped set the slaves free. And so it was both this feeling of God, what God had done, and this excitement about God, and also this nationalistic expectation and hope and pride that they had in their nation. And it was a tough time for the people of Israel because they were not a sovereign nation. Rome, the Roman Empire was at work, and Rome was really in charge of the whole operation. So there's this excitement at this time. And there's an especially large buzz because there are a lot of people really frustrated that Rome was occupying, and Rome, the Roman authorities needed to get out of there, and Israel could get their country back and their freedoms that they wanted. But there was, again, this excitement, this enthusiasm. Maybe just as God had used Moses to deliver the people of Israel from Egypt, maybe God is going to use this guy named Jesus to deliver the people of Israel from Roman occupation. And maybe this is going to be their time where they're going to be that light to the Gentiles. Maybe all their hopes and frustrations and everything that they'd suffered, all their hopes were going to come to pass, that something God was stirring. God was stirring the crowd. Something great was going to happen. And there was all this excitement. So as we think about that, and this is a big deal for us in the church too, all those of us who follow Jesus, it's the start of Holy Week, but it's kind of a weird day too. Palm Sunday is kind of a weird day because we have Palm Sunday today, next, and it's a day of celebration, and next Sunday is Easter. Jesus came back from the dead, and that's a huge day of celebration. But in the middle of that is Good Friday. So we have these two Sundays of celebration, and Jesus died in between these two, and that's a somber thing. And so it's always kind of this, again, weird tension, this kind of a strange dynamic of Palm Sunday to Easter, but the wait, there's something huge in the middle, at the cross. Jesus died, and that was a really somber, sad, horrifying time. So as we're wrestling with these things of Palm Sunday and looking forward to Easter next week, but having all of Holy Week and thinking of Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and the somber times too, we're going to look at the Gospel of Matthew kind of during Holy Week, and particularly what we're looking at today is the role of crowds. Because as we read this, maybe you noticed, but it talks about crowds. It talks about a great crowd. There were lots of people. This was a time when people came from all over, not just Israel, but different parts of the world to come and celebrate. And there's this big crowd that's part of Palm Sunday that's hailing Jesus as the king, the Messiah, the one that they were hoping for, the one who was going to, God was going to do great things through him. And yet 5 days later, he died. So what's the deal? So let's look. This is from Matthew 26, 47. So we're going. This is that Thursday night. And again, we're going to be having a service on Thursday. Hopefully you'll be able to participate because I think it's going to be a really special time. But anyway, this is Maundy Thursday, the Thursday, the night before Jesus died. Jesus had celebrated in the city, the crowded city, but he celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples. And then he left the crowded city to go out to a garden so he could have some quiet, reflective moments with his disciples. And he had some intense time of prayer. So they were at this garden having some quiet moments together away from the crowds. And it says this, while Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. So he had 11 of them with him. One of the 12 was not with him. But with Judas was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priest and elders of the people. I'll say that. With Judas was a large crowd. So once again, Jesus, he'd had this very large crowd on Palm Sunday. Thursday night, he escapes the crowded city, goes out to a quiet garden, and a large crowd comes out to get him. But this crowd is so much different than the Palm Sunday crowd. This crowd is a mob. And they're coming to do mob justice for Jesus. They're coming to take him to be arrested. So they take him. Jesus goes on trial famously. And from what the gospel writers tell us, the fix was in. It wasn't really about a trial with true justice. This was vigilante justice. The angry mob and emotions were running high, and they condemned Jesus. And the problem was, though, they couldn't put Jesus to death because they did not have the authority. Again, they were occupied by Rome. So the governor who was there, who was Roman, the part of the Roman government, had to authorize. He had to sign the death warrant. He had to schedule the execution. So they needed his sign-off, Pilate's sign-off, before Jesus could be executed. And again, this is a time when emotions are running high in Jerusalem. Now, there were lots of people, again, that one of Jesus' own disciples was a zealot. Zealots were people who really wanted to overthrow Rome, and a lot of them, violence was an okay way to do it, any way to do it. This was a time when violence could break out, and sometimes they did. And when crowds came into Jerusalem, it was volatile. People got upset. There could be demonstrations, and it was just such a tense situation that one little thing could happen, and it could lead to lots and lots of deaths and problems. So emotions are running high. They bring the Jewish leaders bring Jesus to the Roman governor Pilate to try to get him to execute Jesus. He hears their charges. He's not buying any of it. And as he listens, he's just really confused. And it says this, Matthew 27, 15 through 17. Now it was the governor's custom, and that's Pilate. It was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them. Now this sounds kind of strange to us Americans. Usually we think when people are in jail, they deserve to be there. And it's hard to think of the government saying, hey, you get to pick somebody to come out of jail. And we might start thinking of, like, why would you let a violent criminal out? But this, again, remember, Rome is occupying Jerusalem. Rome is in charge. And there were a lot of political prisoners who were popular in Israel, and the people loved them and didn't think they should be in jail. And Rome thought they shouldn't be in jail because they were a threat. And from what history tells us too, Pilate, he's a politician, and he also wasn't a kind person. He wasn't overly concerned with truth and justice, but he was a politician. And so Pilate would have known about Palm Sunday. He would have known that the crowds started the celebration of Passover by just praising Jesus. So Pilate thought that Jesus was a man of the people who was very popular. I mean, it was hard to deny that based on what he saw from Palm Sunday. And as a politician, he sensed that these people were just threatened by Jesus. These people wanted to keep the power. They were afraid that the people, it was like a populist movement. And these people, the Jewish leaders wouldn't have wanted Jesus to be a threat to their power. So he sensed this. He sensed that they were envious of Jesus. And that it seems likely that Pilate's thinking, the people are going to demand that Jesus be released. So again, this is not necessarily about Pilate's fairness. Not just because he was noble and wanted the truth to prevail. He cared about guilty or innocent verdict of Jesus. But it's more likely that Pilate did not like the Jewish leaders at all, and this was a way to keep the peace and stick it to the leaders that he didn't like either. So he's trying to do this, but Pilate was a little bit, he didn't see coming what was going to happen. It says this in Matthew 27, 15 through 17. It says, Now it was the governor's custom of the festival to, I'll go back to 27:20. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to have Jesus executed. So here, imagine how confused Pilate may have been. Here we go. There's this very popular, charismatic figure who the people have gathered and they're praising on Sunday. And he gives them a chance, and he's innocent. Pilate knows he didn't really do anything wrong. He's just threatened, the wrong people are threatened by him. And those people don't even necessarily like their leaders either. So surely the crowds are going to go for Jesus. But it says the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowd to have Jesus executed. So again, that question, how in 5 days does a crowd go from praising somebody, anointing them as their savior, their next great one, the one who they put their hopes in, to having Jesus executed? How does this happen? What does this say to us about crowds? Like, crowds can be powerful. Because remember, this is a time when emotions are taking over. It seems as though they were stirring. They're speaking into people's emotions. They're speaking into fear. They were using lies and slander and speaking into fear and hatred and resentments and stirring the people up. So when Pilate even challenged the crowd, well, what crime has he committed? It's not a debate. There's no evidence. There's no logic. It's just emotion. They were convinced that Jesus deserved to die. They're persuaded somehow, some propaganda, some manipulation, persuasion, and they were all in. There's something about a crowd that's powerful. When a crowd is convinced of something, it can be pretty convincing, can it? Crowds, it seems like a lot of people wouldn't be wrong about something. But yet, here we go, and surely some of the people on Palm Sunday, that crowd that was praising Jesus, were part of the same crowd on Good Friday that was demanding Jesus be executed. How did they sway? Again, the power. We're people who are influenceable. We can be influenced by crowds. It seems a lot of times like the crowd is right. I mean, as Christians, we'd say the crowd was right on Palm Sunday. They were right to praise Jesus. He deserved it. And the crowd was dead wrong on Good Friday. So crowds, maybe, some people, crowds can be fickle. And crowds are powerful. The cheers on Palm Sunday went to jeers on Good Friday. And as people, it's so easy to get caught up in hype or what a lot of people are saying. Crowds are powerful influences. This past week, I was just really struck as I was reading, I was in my devotions in Exodus, and this verse in Exodus 23:2 really crept out. This is something that Moses taught just after the slaves had been set free. This was over 1,000 years earlier before Jesus. And Moses wrote this: "Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd." I thought, wow, that is amazing. Now, this group of people here and the teachers who claim to be disciples of Moses, they claim to be following the law of Moses, surely would have known this. And yet, here we go, over 1,000 years before Jesus came, Moses had warned. And now, why would he warn the people of Israel not to follow the crowd if it wasn't a temptation, right? This verse here that God gave through Moses shows us that a crowd can lead people to do wrong. And even testimony in a lawsuit, that's essentially what we're having with Jesus. A crowd is giving testimony. They don't know the evidence. They're just stirred up, and they bought into a lie, and they're perverting justice by siding with a crowd. It's kind of like, I think my mom used this. Your mom probably did too. Well, would you jump off a bridge if everyone else was doing it? Right? You heard that one? Well, it turns out mom's psychology is pretty good because we need to hear those kind of things. Now, I don't think most of us would jump off a bridge if everybody else was doing it, but we'd do some pretty stupid things if everybody was doing it. Crowds can be really powerful influences. That's why, again, Moses cautioned here. Don't follow. Just because everybody's jumping off a bridge, don't jump off a bridge. Just because everybody's doing wrong, don't do wrong. Everybody doing a wrong doesn't make it a right. Don't pervert justice. A crowd, sometimes there's mobs, there's anger, there's emotions that take over crowds, and be really cautious about giving into the crowd. Jesus, I think, would have agreed with mom's psychology to you. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:13-14, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." A lot of times, just because everybody's on a path doesn't mean it's the right path. Just because only a few people are on a path doesn't mean it's the wrong path. I mean, it can be. Again, we think the crowd is great on Palm Sunday, and we think the crowd is horrible on Good Friday. But be cautious, because the crowd is not always right. Now, thinking about Jesus, too, I want to look at another time that Jesus was in, probably a separate time. This is from the Gospel of John. But the Gospel of John, very early on in the Gospel, tells us about a time that Jesus was in Jerusalem for the Passover. So probably this was a year, 2-3 years earlier, before Palm Sunday. And John writes this: "Now while Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing." Many people, I'll say that again, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. Again, here's another crowd. I mean, Jesus has arrived here, right? Palm Sunday seems like Jesus' arrival. It's when Jesus is entering fame, and it's when his power is really palpable. There's a crowd of people who's with him. He's convinced. He's won the people over. But it says that, but there's a but afterwards. It didn't say Jesus was like, "Hey, I made it now. Now we take the next." It says, "But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people." Jesus knew the crowds can be fickle. Jesus knew that, hey, you can be really popular one day with a load of people and really unpopular the next day. The crowds don't always meet. Jesus lived for something beyond approval, beyond popularity. Jesus, again, refused to be denied, or Jesus refused to be defined by the approval of others. And that's something that I'm saying to myself especially. Jesus refused to be defined by the approval of others. Because sometimes for a lot of us, it feels like, man, if people approve, then I must be doing something right. And if people don't approve, then I must be doing something wrong. And that can be true. But it's not, again, always true. Jesus didn't live for the approval of the crowd. He was not a slave. Jesus was not a slave to popular opinion. He didn't entrust himself. He wasn't a slave to popular opinion. Jesus didn't come, again, to be a slave to popular opinion. Jesus came to set people free at the Passover. Jesus was the new Moses, the better Moses, who came to set people free for whatever enslaved them, whatever sin enslaved them, whether it's slave to approval of the crowds or whatever it is. Jesus came to set people free, not to be a slave to the opinions of others. So, you are called. I believe all of us are called. But you are called not to follow a crowd. You're called to follow Jesus. Near the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus was baptized in front of a crowd, but then he started his ministry not in front of a crowd, but in front of just a couple of brothers, just a couple of people. And this is what Jesus said to just a couple of people: "Come, follow me." And then as we read the Gospels, we see Jesus did ministry for crowds, but really he invested himself. He made disciples in these interactions when he's saying, "Come, follow me," these individuals. It wasn't about the crowds. So again, you're not called to follow a crowd. You're called to follow Jesus, who has so much better. The crowd will cheer you on, maybe, as long as you do what they want, and then turn on you if you haven't done enough lately, or forget you when you're irrelevant. But Jesus came to give his life for us. The crowd can take your life. Jesus came to give you life. If this morning you feel that Holy Spirit at work and this desire to follow Jesus, or just this calling that you sense that you want to follow Jesus, Palm Sunday is a great day to do it. Not just because of the crowd, but because of what he's saying to you. So if you want to follow Jesus, because that's what we're all about, is following Jesus, make disciples, people who follow Jesus, who make disciples. So we're about trying to follow the one. If you want to do that, please pray this prayer. This is a prayer just inviting and acknowledging that you want to repent of sin and destruction and follow Jesus. Heavenly Father, I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. I receive Christ, and I want to repent and come follow Jesus. Holy Spirit, lead me on the narrow road that leads to life. Amen. Now, it feels nice to have a crowd. Sometimes we'll have, like, our whole church will applaud people. Sometimes it's me. Sometimes it's volunteers. And it's nice to have a room full of people that approve. In my favorite movie, It's a Wonderful Life, it's about a crowd of people, friends around, applauding and the crowd expressing some connection. And, you know, that's natural. And there's nothing wrong, I don't think, with that desire to care about people and hope for approval, hope for connection. But as we think about this too, I think a lot of us would like to be in something like the Hall of Fame. As a kid, I dreamed of being in the Hall of Fame as a baseball player, basketball player. Probably not going to happen, but I haven't given up totally yet. But it would be so nice to make some sort of, whether it's music or whatever kind of Hall of Fame where you're just honored and where you would have fans kind of gathered. In the Hall of Fame, the people who make that are surrounded by admirers who admire the glory days of what somebody accomplished. But there's a book called Hebrews that talks about, some people call it a different thing. We call it a hall of faith, some people call it. And in the book of Hebrews, there's a list of different people who make the hall of faith. And in that, the people in the hall of faith, they died sometimes by their enemies. They lived as strangers in the world. Some of them were mistreated. A lot of them were tortured. A lot of them were jeered. Some of them were flogged. A lot were imprisoned, a lot were destitute, and a lot of them died even in disappointments. But as we think about the Hall of Famers, again, who are surrounded by the admirers, they have these fans who worship an image, and they have these riches, a lot of them, that pass away. The people of the era of Jesus who were in the Hall of Fame, their rewards have rotted or been stolen. Their names have been forgotten. But people in the Hall of Fame, a Hall of Faith or not, they're gone in some ways, but really they're not gone. And the rewards that they have not rotted away or been stolen. The book of Hebrews, again, speaks with this desire of being surrounded when it writes of the people in the Hall of Faith. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Right now, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Again, in the Hall of Famer, in the Hall of Fame, people are surrounded by admirers. The Hall of Faith, the people of the Hall of Faith surround us. In the Hall of Fame, fans idolize an image. In the Hall of Faith, they come and root us on through thick and thin. They stay with us in the real trials of life. On Good Friday, it looked like Jesus had blown his chance to be in the Hall of Fame. It looked like he was surrounded by his enemies. But even when it looked like Jesus was surrounded by his enemies, in reality, he was surrounded. He was surrounded by the great cloud of witnesses. He was surrounded by God. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are awesome and worthy of praise. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heavens. Holy is your name. You are the king who wore a crown of thorns instead of a crown of gold. And we pray for your kingdom to come. We know you don't want anyone to perish, but all to come to you in repentance. And we pray for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Every day has enough trouble of its own. Some days in this world, troubles surround us. So we pray to give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but please deliver us from evil. We need your help. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.